to see your kid do something great, right? And you know, as the dad, that like you helped teach them whatever that thing is. You know, your kid does something, it's good, or they say something good, and you're like, oh, I taught him that. You know, it's like this great moment. But one of the hardest parts about being a parent is when your kid does something and it's maybe not so great, or they say something that's not so right, and you're like, oh no, I taught him that, you know? I have four boys in my house, okay? Yeah, I know, but you make that noise for me, imagine my wife, you know? So my son Anthony is 8, my son Paxton is 4. Paxton is the name you get when you let your wife do the naming while she's still on the Demerol. You come out with weird names. Elijah is 2. And Ezra is 6 months old, okay? So it's just insane in my house most of the time. And I get the view into four little mini-me's running around the house, you know? My son Anthony in particular, I just see so much of myself in him, the good and the bad. And this one time in particular, when he was much younger, he was about 3 years old, we were going to a park to meet my best friend and Anthony's best friend, okay? So my best friend, we grew up, went to high school together. I was the best man at his wedding. He was the best man at my wedding. We got married within 6 months of each other to different women, of course. And we had our firstborn children within 3 months of each other. And they were both boys. So, I mean, his son John Paul and my son Anthony, these kids were destined to be best friends. And they are. They love hanging out together. But we've never lived in the same city. Paul and I, we haven't lived in the same city since we were in high school. But for a long time, he lived in Rockford, Illinois, our hometown, and I lived in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. They're about an hour and a half away, so we'd meet in the middle at this park, okay? And so this one particular Saturday, Anthony's about 3 years old, and Anthony and I got to this park first, and we're playing on the playground like father and son are wont to do. And John Paul and Paul pull into the parking lot in their minivan. And Anthony sees John Paul get out of the minivan. And John Paul sees Anthony and they start running towards each other, right? They're so excited to see each other. And I swear it's like something out of a movie. It's like slow motion as they're running across the grass. And there's rainbows and there's butterflies and music. It was a beautiful moment. And they get to each other and they're laughing and smiling and they're jumping up and down. And then bam! Anthony just slugs John Paul. Just lays the kid out. And I look at Anthony, I'm like, Anthony, what did you do? You know, you can't, I'm like, what happened here? And one of the crazy other parts about being a parent is teaching them lessons you should never have to teach them. Like, you know, Anthony, we don't punch our friends, you know? And so I'm like, Anthony, what happened? And he looks at me and goes, I was just so excited. And I'm like, what do you mean? You were just so excited. But the really scary part is on the inside, I knew exactly what he means, okay? Because he's my son, and we're very Italian, and we get so excited about things that sometimes we just want to punch somebody, right? Which is why there's a pit here, you know? So if I get too excited, I get taken down into the pit, you know? None of you are in any danger. We do. We're excitable people, us Albanos. And there's nothing I get more excited about than my faith. There's nothing I get more excited about than getting to come out on a day like today and speak with people about you and to share my love for Christ and to call us to a deeper holiness together. Today, it's our FIRE conference, right? FIRE is kind of our acronym for today. And when we think about this idea of like being on fire, right? On fire, I think it could mean different things to different people, couldn't it? Right? I get this idea. I mean, fire might mean something very different for me. Like, living a life that's on fire might look very different for the 15-year-old version of myself, you know, or the 50-year-old version of myself, or might look very different for my wife, from me. And so, as I wrap my head around this, I think, like, I don't know you, and you don't really know me, but there's one thing that I know for sure about all of us here, okay? There's one thing I know for sure about all of us here, which is that we want to live a great life, right? We want to live a great life. Nobody, it doesn't matter how young or old you are, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're strong in your faith or you're weak in your faith, no one says like, hey, I don't want to live a great life. You know, when they go around asking that question, no one's like, hey, you know what I want? I just want like mediocrity. You know, mediocrity would be great. Or maybe just like a subpar life. Like, nobody wants that, right? Nobody wants that for themselves. Nobody wants it for their kids, you know? You ask any parent, religious, non-religious, anything. What do you want for your kids? What's the answer? I just want them to be happy, right? I just want them to be happy. I want people to live a great life. But the world's definition of great is kind of different, isn't it, right? It's real different. Like, you know, being great in the eyes of the world might mean, you know, being a movie star or being a, you know, a rock star. Maybe like, you know, a great author or, you know, just having some sort of fame or maybe doing something great, like, you know, climbing Mount Everest or something like that. I don't know if that's the definition of great. Like, I don't know if you're like me. I'm like, I don't even know that I'm capable of all that, right? I mean, I know we have a great band here today, but, you know, I'm not sure that I'm capable of being like the next rock star or the next, you know, movie star. And to be honest, I'm not even sure if that's something I really want. You know, like, when I think about having a great life, I'm like, thanks, I just want, like, my car not to break down, you know? Or I want my kids to do well in school. You know, my son has a basketball game today. I'd like him to score a basket, you know? It's like, I don't know if that's the definition of greatness. I don't know that I want all that, you know? But the church, you know, St. John of the Cross, he said, God's purpose is to make your soul great. St. John of the Cross said, God's purpose is to make your soul great. Pope Benedict XVI, he said, the world promises you comfort, but you were not made for comfort. You were made for greatness. And so when I hear this, I'm like, okay, if the church is saying that, I got to figure out what this greatness is, right? I got to figure out what greatness is. Now, one of those quotes is from an ancient great spiritual classic. And one of those quotes was a tweet, okay? I'll let you figure out which one, Pope Benedict or St. John of the Cross, had a Twitter account. But, you know, either way, I think the wisdom is still pertains to us today because we have to ask this question. Why? You know, as we talk in this talk about intercession, like, what is the purpose in essence of intercession, right? It's for us to lift up or lay down the life of the people we love, the people around us, the people that we pray for. You know, I don't want greatness for me, but I do really, you know, I'm not so concerned about me and my life, but I'm really concerned about my wife, and I'm really concerned about my kids. You know, when I think about greatness, I'm like, I want to be a great dad, you know? I want to be a great husband. I want to be a great son. I want to be a great father. I want to be a great brother. I want to be a great friend, you know? And so when we enter into this time where we're going to talk a lot about prayer and intercession, I think it's an important question that we have to ask ourselves right at the beginning is what do you really want? Are we willing to settle for comfort and mediocrity like the world promises us? Are we willing to have an idealized sense of greatness that's sensationalized in the eyes of the world about wealth and power and fame and fortune? Or do we want God to make our soul great? And not great for us, but great for the people that we love. At Dynamic Catholic, we have this saying. We say, who you become is infinitely more important than what you do or what you have. Who you become is infinitely more important than what you do or what you have. In the eyes of the church, greatness isn't about wealth and power and fame and fortune and popularity and movie stars and music stars and bands and all this stuff. What did I say? I want to be a great dad, right? Greatness is about who we become. I want to be a great dad and a great husband and a great person of faith and a great man. And so this question is really important to this day because the truth is, we have experienced in our lives, most of us here, different levels of engagement with those desires, right? So what do I mean by that? At times, like, yeah, right now I can say I want to be a great dad. But there's plenty of times where I'm feeling a little bit lazy, or I'm a little bit overworked, or I'm a little bit stressed out, and I, like, just want me and my children to survive to the end of the day. You know, like, that's about as far as my desire for greatness goes. Or sometimes, you know, we go to work and we are just on fire for work. You go through the doors and you're like, I'm going to kill it today. I'm going to do so good. I'm so excited to be here. My work has meaning and purpose. And then other days you're just like, I don't feel it. You know, I just want to stay in bed. I want to stay home. I want to put on a movie. I just don't even want to be here, so I call in sick, right? You know, even like physically, right? Like sometimes we're highly engaged in our physical lives, and we want to look great and feel great. We want to eat healthy and work out, and then it gets to be fall, and there's apple pie, you know? And right now I'm like, I don't want greatness. I want apple pie. You know, that's about as far as my wants go. And so we experience this. You know, when I think about this, I think about my son. So my son Paxton, okay? He's the 4-year-old. About a year ago, his older brother Anthony decided he wanted to get a pet turtle. All right, pet turtle. And we were watching a lot of Ninja Turtles at the time. I think he was somehow thinking he was going to like transform this thing into like a ninja. I don't know, but he wants a turtle. I'm like, sure, buddy, great. Save up your allowance. Let's do some work. We'll do some research. We go to the store. We get this turtle, right? We get the aquarium. We get the turtle, the whole thing. We set it up in his room. And so there you go. Anthony's got a turtle. He names the turtle Junior Slug Slime. Okay? That's the turtle's name. So it's me, the four boys, and Junior Slug Slime in the house, right? And so every morning, all right, I'm the first one to get up in my house. My wife, she likes to sleep in a little bit, and you know, God forbid the boys wake up before they're supposed to wake up. I get up first, and I go downstairs and make a really great cup of coffee. I have this very comfortable brown easy chair that I love and my wife hates because it's so ugly. And I sit in my beautiful, comfortable, ugly brown chair. And next to that's a little side table, and it's got my Magnificat, and it's got my Bible, and that's when I do my prayers in the morning. I get up, still quiet house. Because, you know, I have four boys and life is crazy, and Junior Slug Slime, and I just need some quiet in the morning, right? And so that's when I pray. And a good morning is when, you know, the boys stay asleep and I just kind of get to go through this routine. And then sometimes the boys wake up early. And Paxton is the main culprit of the getting up early. Right? He's the main villain of the story. He likes to get up early, and I learned very early on that, like, the worst possible outcome is for him to go into my wife's bedroom and wake her up, you know? Because she's the one who stays home with the four boys, so the last thing she needs to do is see them at 5:15 in the morning. So that can't happen. But so this one particular morning, we've just gotten Junior Slug Slime. I'm sitting in my chair. I've just got my coffee. I'm just kind of getting into my prayers, and I hear the door handle open on Paxton's room. And I know it's Paxton because he shares a room with his little brother Elijah, but Elijah's too little to open the door. Okay, Anthony is the big boy. Anthony gets his own room. It's got a baby gate on it so the boys don't get into his room. Why? Because Anthony's got the Legos, all right? The big boys play with the Legos. The little boys eat the Legos. We don't want the little boys to eat the Legos. So there's a baby gate in the room. He keeps his door closed. So I know when I hear this doorknob turning, I know it's Paxton. And this morning, I'm feeling a little disengaged as a dad, okay? Do I want to be a great dad right now? No, I want to have a great cup of coffee right now, okay? That's what I want. And so I think the thing that is probably like one of the most absurd ideas that a parent has at that time in the morning, which is, maybe if I'm quiet, they'll just go back to sleep. Just absolutely absurd, right? I mean, any of us here who are parents, you can laugh at that because you know that's never happened in the history of a child getting up early. And then I'm thinking, like, I mean, you know, yeah, he could go in and get back a, she hasn't killed me yet, you know, that's probably not going to happen. But I'm just feeling disengaged. I'm sitting in this chair, and I'm just, I don't want to get up, you know. Well, then I heard Paxton go through the baby gate into his brother's room. Anthony must have gotten up early, you know, gotten up, used the restroom, or got a cup of water. He leaves the gate open. I hear him swing the gate open, and I'm thinking, oh, man, I really don't want to get out of this chair. Like, you know, a couple of Legos won't kill him. You know, feeling very disengaged as a parent this morning. But then I heard the splashing. And I became very highly engaged as a dad very quickly, right? I shoot out of this chair, I run upstairs, fly into the room, and sure enough, Paxton is kneeling on Anthony's desk chair. He's got his elbows up on the desk, and he's holding the turtle. He's just looking at me. And he looks at me and he says, I'm going to eat it. Now, thank God I became highly engaged as a parent in that moment, because literally a turtle's life hung in the balance, right? Again, the lessons you shouldn't have to teach your kids. Buddy, we don't eat our pets, you know? But no, we experience this, right? For various reasons and in various aspects of our lives at different times and in different moments, we have different levels of engagement, right? Sometimes someone asks us to pray for them and we don't forget and we really devote ourselves to that prayer for that person. Sometimes, you know, we just, yeah, sure, I'll pray for you, and then we never even think about it again. Sometimes in our prayer lives, we're highly engaged. We're praying our daily rosary. We get up every morning, or we stay up every night. We're so good about it. And other times, that practice just wanes, right? This observation about engagement, started a little research project for those of us in dynamic counseling. Okay, we really wanted to look into, all right, what does engagement look like within the Catholic Church? Okay, what does engagement look like within the Catholic Church? And we start with an idea that we kind of took from the business world, okay? So I'm going to dive deep, but it's only for 2 minutes, all right? So in the business world, there's this concept known as the Pareto Principle, okay? The Pareto Principle basically says this: 80% of your outcomes comes from 20% of your causes, okay? So like in the business world, they say like, hey, if you are Coca-Cola, okay, 80% of your profits are going to come from 20% of your customers, okay? So your biggest 20% of your customers are going to be responsible for the lion's share of your profits. So, like, I might be a Coca-Cola customer. In my entire life, I will never generate as much profit for Coca-Cola as McDonald's does in one day, right? In one day, they're going to generate more profit than I ever could because they're their largest customer, right? So 20 to 80, we want to say, okay, if we look at the Catholic Church, let's even just look at your typical Catholic parish. All right. What is the percentage of engaged people within that parish? Okay. So we looked at two things that were really easy to measure that are significant signs of engagement: financial giving and volunteer hours. Right. If you're highly engaged in your faith, these are two things that people who are highly engaged in the faith, they volunteer and they give financially, and it's really easy to measure. So we worked with parishes all across the country and did this huge study to see if the Pareto Principle applied. Right. And if it did apply, it should mean that about 20%. Is responsible for 80%. What we found was that it wasn't even close. Okay. So what did we find? We found that at your typical American parish, all right, 6.4% of parishioners are responsible for 80% of the volunteer hours of that parish, and 6.7% of your parishioners are responsible for 80% of the financial giving at that parish. And there's a 92% overlap in these two groups. So roughly, what we kind of came to then was roughly 7% of the parishioners at any given parish are responsible for almost the entire maintenance and mission of that parish, right? We can measure engagement. We look at 7% are highly engaged in their faith at the typical American parish. If you have 1,000 people, that means about 70 of them are doing all the volunteer hours and doing almost all the financial giving, right? And if you really think about your experience, this is probably, you can probably realize this is true, right? When you go to your parish, the same people are volunteering for every event, right? And they're the ticket takers at every event, and they're the, you know, they're making the pancakes at every pancake breakfast, and they're there for every talk. And, these 70-ish people, the 7%, they're responsible for almost everything that's happening in the church. And so once we kind of took these numbers in and settled on, okay, all right, so here's the next question. What makes those 7% different from the 93% who are disengaged? What do the 7% do, think, believe, and behave? What do they do that sets them apart from the 93%, okay? And so what we did is we went back and we did more research. We partnered with hundreds of parishes, and we identified the 7% within that parish and conducted thousands of interviews. And we came up with four key habits that drive engagement. Here's the thing. We identified 264 behaviors that all fall within. We kind of categorized them, broke them down, and found that these kind of four behaviors, if you will, if you have them, you're in the 7%. These are what define the highly engaged. All the saints have these. I mean, this is like, these are the four habits, right? The four behaviors that the 93% just don't have. Okay, the 93% just don't have. All right? We looked at these four habits. We began to call them the four signs. And the 7%, we began to call them dynamic Catholics, right? And that's where our book, at Dynamic Catholic, The Four Signs of a Dynamic Catholic, comes from, okay? If you're really interested in this research or in just kind of what we found, the book's available for free on our website, dynamiccatholic.com. You go on there, they'll send you a free copy. And you can really dig into it, because I'm not going to get into a lot of it today. But the very first sign, okay, the very first sign, which we found out was foundational and fundamental to all the other three signs, was prayer. Absolutely the foundation of all the other signs. Without it, you didn't have the other three, and with it, you were highly likely to have the other three, was prayer. The other three signs were study. The 7%, those dynamic Catholics, on average studied the faith for 14 minutes a day. They read great Catholic books. They listened to, you know, Catholic Lighthouse media CDs in their car. They watched Bishop Barron videos. They bought, you know, they're in Bible studies at their parish. They're studying, you know, church history and church documents during 14 minutes a day. The third sign was generosity, particularly financial generosity. And the fourth sign was evangelization. They're committing intentional acts of evangelization. But today, I just want to talk about this first sign, prayer. Okay? Because this first sign, it's the foundation of all the other three. And it's really the foundation of what we're talking about today when it comes to fire, right? When it comes to this idea of, okay, if we want to live this great life, if we want to offer ourselves up to be that great, you know, that great mother, that great husband, that great father, that great friend, that great child, that great brother or sister, if we want to do that, if we want to lay our lives down for these other people, then we know that these four habits are what gets us there, right? And so prayer is the foundational habit. So when my son Anthony was born, okay, we were living in North Carolina, my wife and I. We're young, we're newlyweds, we obviously we have no kids yet. It was just the two of us. We had moved, you know, thousands of miles from friends and family to take this job as a youth minister and campus minister at the school. And I remember I'm in the shower one day, and my wife comes in and she says, "It turned blue." And I'm like, "I don't know what that means." And it's a funny thing when you're like trying to have a baby, because, you know, you get like the pregnancy test, and it's like the most life-changing bathroom break you'll ever take, you know? And she said, "We're having a baby," you know, and I'm like, "Oh my gosh," you know, you're freaking out. And as a dad, it's really interesting what happened, because for my wife, she has this like immediate emotional connection, this physical connection, this, like, she becomes a mom right away, right? It's just this immediate transformation. But I didn't really feel like a dad, you know? Like, I was excited, and I knew, you know, like, oh, yeah, you know, all this stuff, and I'm praying for the baby, but I don't feel like a dad, you know? I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that feels like. And, you know, you have the months go by, and you know, we're racing to the hospital, and the time, you know, You have your hours of labor, and that's fun. And the baby comes out, right? The baby comes out. We didn't know if it was a boy or a girl, you know, ahead of time. I mean, we figured it was one or the other. But the baby comes out, and they're like, you know, they get, "It's your son, right?" And they hand me this lumpy, like weird colored, slimy thing. And I'm looking at this boy, right? And I'm like, "My son." I became a dad in that moment, you know? And all of a sudden, I'm looking at this kid I've known for all of 2 seconds, and I'm like, "I love this kid so much, you know? I'd do anything for him. I'd give him any good gift he ever asks me for. I'll help him overcome any obstacle. I'd forgive him anything he ever does wrong. I love this kid so much, I'd die for him, you know? And if I, like this imperfect guy, you know, like I'm so good at sinning that I have pride about my sinning. You know, I think I'm a bigger sinner than any of you. I'm very good at being selfish. If I, this like sinful, selfish guy, who's known this kid for like all of 2 seconds, right? If I can say that, then how much more does the God of the universe, as it says in Scripture, who knew us before we were even formed in the womb, how much more so does he say to each and every one of us, "My son, my daughter, I love you so much. I'd do anything for you. I'd give you any good gift. I'll forgive you anything you ever do wrong. I'll help you overcome any obstacle. I love you so much, I died for you." You know, life changes in that moment. You know, now I go from like literally, at any given moment, and any given day, you ask me where I want to be and what I want to be doing. It's I want to be with my kids, right? I want to be playing or interacting or just being with them, right? I long to be with them. As much as I can love doing something else, it's always there in the back of my mind that that's where I want to be. And how much more so does God? He just wants to be with us, right? Prayer, see, the thing is that prayer, we have this, we can kind of have this maybe negative viewpoint of prayer sometimes, okay? So the 7% and the 93%, they look at prayer very differently, all right? When we're in the 93%, prayer is an obligation. You know, prayer is something, I always think of it like my first job was on a golf course, okay? And so you'd get in the morning and you would take your punch card, right, off the little shelf, and you have the time clock and you put it up there and cha-ching, and you know, I timed in, and then lunchtime, cha-ching, you time out. And I think for a lot of people who are in that 93%, prayer is like cha-ching, and then you know, a couple minutes later, cha-ching, look God, a whole like 4 minutes, how much time does that get me out of purgatory, you know? It's like we're just trying to get paid, you know, and that payment is heaven, you know. It's just like we're trying to earn our way there. It's this obligation. Or, you know, prayer is very sporadic for the 7%, right? At times, really devoted and really into prayer. At other times, you know, we just kind of forget about it. You know, someone's going into the hospital or someone's having surgery and we're praying a ton. Or, you know, I think I might lose my job or I just lost my job and I'm praying a ton. Or you know, something hard's going on or I really want something and then I'm praying all the time. But then when life is just kind of happening, you know, we're too busy or we forget. Or, you know, that's kind of the way the 7% interact with prayer. Because the truth is, if you ask anyone who's Catholic, do you pray, they all say yes, right? Everyone says yes. That's just absolutely, I pray, you know. But obviously these 7%, something different is going on. So how do the 7%, how is prayer different for them, right? We don't want to just have this sporadic prayer. We don't want to look at prayer as just like an obligation, something that we just have to do for God, or like we're just punching in and punching out so we can earn our way to heaven. No, that's not what prayer is supposed to be like. So what do the 7% do, think, and believe about prayer that sets them so apart? First off is that mindset, right? They have a fundamental understanding of what it says in the catechism about prayer. It says prayer is a wholehearted gift from God to us. Okay? Prayer is a wholehearted gift from God to us. What do we mean by this? The God of the universe, okay, the God of the universe gives himself to us in prayer. Now the 93%, we always think, oh, I'm giving myself to God. Look, God, look what I'm doing for you. You want me to pray? And look, I'm praying, okay? Look, I punched in, I punched out, I'm earning my time, I prayed my rosary. You know, make sure you add that to the ledger because you owe me, you know, less time in purgatory so I can get into heaven quicker. Because look, I'm doing all my work, I'm doing all this. You know, the 93% or the 7% look at prayer very differently. They have a fundamental understanding that prayer is God's gift of himself to us. All right, so to illustrate this, let's do a little activity, okay? Right now, we're all going to do this together. All right, you ready? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, good. Thank you. I thought maybe you couldn't hear me. Everyone in the room, I want you to think about Pope Francis, okay? Pope Francis, picture him in your mind. Maybe say his name over and over again in your, you know, not out loud, that'd be weird, but like in your mind, you know, think about Pope Francis, send him some good vibes and some prayers, you know, he's leading the church, that's got to be a tough job, so let's make sure he's got some prayers going his way. All right, here's the deal, okay? Pope Francis has zero idea we're doing this, right? He has no clue. He has no clue. He has no idea who we are. He doesn't know you. He doesn't know your name. He doesn't know your cares. He'll probably never meet you. He probably never will have. You will never be, and I will never be on his radar, right? So let's, okay, wipe your minds clear. Now let's think about God, okay? Put God in your mind. Whether you want to picture God the Father, you want to picture the face of Jesus, you want to, you know, just call upon the Holy Spirit. Maybe you can close your eyes if you want to, but you don't have to. Maybe just say the name of Jesus over and over in your mind. Right? Just saying his name over and over. It's the most powerful prayer. Get this. The God of the universe, okay? The one who breathed stars into space, we just turned his attention to this one. The God of the universe, he's got a lot on his mind, okay? But we turned his attention to us, and he knows your name, and he knows your cares, and he knows your concerns, and he knows what you need. And he wants to give you all those things. We have the power. God has given us the power in prayer to turn his attention to us at any time, at any place, at any moment of any day. That's a gift. That is a gift of access to the God of the universe that none of us deserve, and we wouldn't even know to ask for it or feel like we should if we could, right? I mean, I literally, when I enter into prayer, I just imagine God turning his attention towards me. And what a gift that is. The second way that that those dynamic Catholics, that 7%, they approach differently is that they have a very routine time, place, and plan for their prayer. They have a very routine time, place, and plan for their prayer. So, for example, for me, what I tell you earlier in the story, right? I get up early, first one in my house, you know? I go to my big, comfortable, ugly, brown chair, and I sit down and I pray my Magnificat, and I've got my scripture there. I usually read the scripture every day, right? A very routine set time, place, and plan for... I've got the coffee, too, you know? It is an essential element to the coffee, or to the prayer time. It's true. But I could still pray without it, believe it or not, if I had to. But I have a very set time and place and routine for the prayer. But does that happen every day? No. Why? Because sometimes my kids get up, right? Or sometimes I miss the alarm or stuff happens. And so then what do? Is I think, oh, okay, I got to figure out when I'm going to pray the rest of the day, right? I look at my schedule and I figure, okay, I missed my routine. So now I got to figure out where it's going to, you know, how I'm going to readjust my day so I get my prayer time. If I don't have the routine, what happens? Every single day, I'm just trying to figure out where prayer fits in and where it goes and what happens, right? If I don't have the routine, then prayer just is totally left up to my busy schedule, my whims, my attention span, my, you know, old feelings of whether or not I feel like it, and all that stuff. And guess what happens? Then a lot of days we don't pray, right? A lot of days we just end up not praying. I'm sure a lot of you have experienced this, where you have this intention of building a daily habit of prayer, and then you find, man, I didn't pray today, or I didn't pray yesterday. Man, it's been like a week since I really entered into prayer, you know? For me, there's still plenty of days where Paxton gets up and he blows up my morning prayer time, and then the next morning I'm like, I never got back to that yesterday. I didn't even think about it the rest of the day. If we leave our prayer totally up to our whims on just that daily basis, what ends up is we just don't actually pray, right? We might have some good intentions to pray. We might have like a quick prayer before a meal. It's not like that stuff doesn't count, but real intentional personal prayer often is the first thing that falls to the wayside. And so that intentional time, place, and routine for prayer. What does that do? That makes prayer a habit. And what does a habit do? Habit creates silence in our lives. Okay? Habits create silence in our lives. I don't mean like quiet. I don't mean like the absence of noise, okay? But let me give you an example to illustrate this. You get in your car to drive to work in the morning, right? What does that process look like? So you get in, you think, okay, I got to turn the car on. Now I got to put this thing into reverse. I got to check my mirror. Okay, I back out of the car, make sure I'm not getting hit. Now, which way do I get to go to work? I think I go this way, and then I'm going to make a left turn. No, we don't do that, right? It's a routine. You just get in, and it happens automatically. Where does your mind go? It goes to everything else that's, you know, anywhere else except driving, right? You have plenty of days you get to work, you're like, man, I don't even remember driving here. What happened in the last 15 minutes? You know, you're driving down the road, it happens too, where you're like, wow, I don't even remember seeing the road the last 10 minutes. How am I even alive right now, right? But that's what happens to our minds when we enter into a habit, right? It creates a space for silence in our minds. Now, oftentimes it just gets filled up with distractions. But when we have a routine of prayer, when we have a habit of prayer, okay, that we go to every day, that routine, just the habit takes over, we enter into that prayer. Most mornings, I'm not thinking about the Magnificat. Right? I'm not thinking about the scripture that I'm reading. God's using that silence to take my mind someplace totally different. And he's having a conversation with me that might be about something that's going on in my life, or a situation I'm praying for, or someone I'm praying for, or he's giving clarity to something I didn't understand, or he's helping me focus on a way that I need to become a better version of myself, or he's calling my attention to a place where I really fell short and I need his mercy and forgiveness. That's what that silence does for us, right? And we need the silence, right? We don't live in a very quiet world, and I think that's very intentional. Now, my son Elijah, my second youngest son, his name is Elijah, right? When we look at, in Scripture at the character of Elijah, right? When he wanted to go out and he was going to hear the voice of God, he goes out to the cave, right? He goes out to this cave on the side of a mountain. And there's a great wind, right? This great powerful wind, and it's and it causes landslides on the side of the mountain. But it says God was not in the mountain. And then it says there's a fire, right? A great fire swept up the side of the mountain, burning up all the trees, but God wasn't in the fire. And then there's even an earthquake, and it rents the side of the mountain. But it says God was not in the earthquake. And then there was a stillness and a silence. And Elijah hid his face because God was going to speak to him. I had somebody tell me this once, and they were a scripture scholar, so I believe them. I'm not a scripture scholar, so if it's not true, blame him, not me. But he said that the literal translation there is that the sound of silence came upon me. The sound of silence, right? These habits, this habit of prayer, that's what it unlocks in the lives of those 7%, is this sound of silence. This space where God can actually speak to us. This space where God can have a conversation with us. Where he can take us somewhere. Now, I went to Catholic school for a long time. So I have to be honest with you. I didn't go to, like, Catholic grade school. Not my parents' fault. They tried to send me to Catholic grade school. And you know how you do, like, a visit day when you're going to a new school, okay? You go and you like, shadow a kid in the class you're going to go to. So I was in third grade. I went to shadow at Holy Family Catholic School in Rockford, Illinois. And I'm shadowing the students, and we got to lunch recess. And a little girl in the class, she tried to give me a kiss on the playground. Now, I was in third grade. There was a serious cootie epidemic. I was having none of that, so I did the only thing that third grade me could think of, which was like the natural reaction, which I pushed her down. And so the school was like, listen, your son seems great. He's probably not going to be a good fit. So literally, I'm not like a Catholic school dropout. I'm literally a Catholic school reject. Okay? So just keep that in mind. But, you know, here's the thing. I did end up going to a Catholic high school. They didn't know about the mud kissing incident. But here's the deal. To be honest, no one ever taught me how to pray. No one ever taught me how to pray. I went to years of Catholic school. I had so much time in prayer, praying before meals, and going to mass, but no one ever taught me how to pray, right? Because the truth is, like, prayer can be hard, right? Prayer can be difficult. And so the 7%, they have this time that is planned in this routine of prayer. They have learned how to pray and how to activate prayer in their lives. And so we have to learn that too. A few years ago, I developed a resource that I just wanted to be a really easy way for people to pray. I want to share it with you today. It actually came out of, and this is kind of the last thing we're going to wrap up with. I was at my my grandfather's funeral a few years ago. And my grandfather, my name's Dominic Lewis Albano. My father's Anthony Lewis Albano. My son is Anthony Lewis Albano. My grandfather is Dominic Lewis Albano. His dad is Anthony Lewis Albano. It's kind of a thing in our family, right? You go to the family reunion, there's a lot of Dominics and a lot of Anthony's. And so I'm at this funeral, right? And it's a little bit of a strange thing because it's like on all the prayer cards and on all the signs, it's like, rest in peace, Dominic Lewis Albano. My grandfather, I grew up in Illinois. He lived in New Jersey, so I knew him and I was close to him and we shared a name and I loved him very much. But as I'm at his funeral, I realized, like, I didn't really know him. You know, like, I knew him, but I didn't really know him. We were very blessed to have my uncle. He like interviewed my grandfather and grandmother years prior to this and just asked them all these questions about their lives and got stories from them. And after the funeral, we were watching it. I said, man, I really wish I knew what his life was like. You know, I wish I knew what challenged him. I wish I knew what he struggled with. I wish I knew the lessons he learned. I wish I could have known, like, the things he would have done differently if he could do them again, right? Because life is hard. And those are all good lessons for us to learn. And then, to be honest, I started thinking about my own kids and maybe someday my own funeral and you know, God willing, with my own grandkids, you know, and my wife. And I thought, like, I don't want life to slip past me and not pass on to them. I want them to know me, you know, and I want to be known by them. You know, life has this way of just slipping by, you know, where like a day becomes a week, becomes a month, becomes a year, where you look back and you're like, where'd the last decade go? It didn't feel like much was changing and much was happening on a day-to-day basis, and yet here I am years later and everything's different, right? We have this sense, it's a weird thing that time does. And prayer, I think, is a way we can dive into this, and God can help us to really harness that sense of where we're going and how we share our lives with others. So I developed a prayer resource, and it's just a very simple journal. Okay? I took some of the greatest lessons I'd learned about prayer, and I made them as easy as I could, and I really wanted it for me, but I've shared it with some people, and I've heard it's been helpful, and I want to share it with you. It's a really simple journal. I fill it out every day. It starts off with just kind of an Ignatian review of the day, so just going hour by hour. It's like any schedule you've ever seen, except for instead of filling it out in advance of your day, you fill it out after the day's over. Here's what I did, right? Here's who I talked to. Some days I'm super detailed, and other days I just like work the line down through, you know, for the next 5 hours. And, you know, some days I write down really detailed, and then there's four simple questions. It's just, you know, what's one thing you want to remember from today? What's one way you lived as the best version of yourself today? What's one moment you wish you could get back? And then it asks a question at the end. It's just a quote from Scripture where Jesus asked a question in Scripture. So it might be like, why do you fear, right? And I encourage in the instructions, again, it's kind of an Ignatius thing, but you know, put yourself in that moment. Imagine Jesus is sitting next to you and he asks you this question and try to have a conversation with him. And the idea was that it doesn't matter if I'm 80 years old and I've been, you know, practicing my daily habit of prayer for, you know, 70 years and I've got this prayer thing down, I can use this journal. And it doesn't matter if I gave this to my 10-year-old version of myself who's never prayed a day for his life. Like, anyone can do this, right? And it's a powerful way to pray. And I have this vision, right? I have this vision of, like, someday, hopefully, you know, many, many years from now, at my funeral, my kids just opening up boxes and boxes and boxes of these journals, you know, where they can look back and see what my day-to-day life was like. And they can read in my own writing, you know, the things that I wanted to remember and that I want them to know about. And they can hear the things that I thought I did a really, you know, when I was living as that best version of myself, times where I showed kindness or compassion or generosity or love to people. And they can learn from the moments that I wish I could get back, right? They can learn from the things that I wish I had done differently. And they can get this glimpse into my own spirituality, into my own conversations with God, right? I want them to know me at that level. So my website is imaginecatholic.com, okay? Imaginecatholic.com. The journal is available on there. You can go online. If you're looking for something, you think, hey, I really want to up my prayer life, this could be like a good resource for you, especially if you want to develop that daily habit of prayer. But this is the key, right? This element of that daily habit of prayer, the change in our shift in our mindset of saying, okay, prayer is about me doing something for God, right? Prayer is about me doing something for the people around me. Hey, I'll pray for you. Don't worry, I'm going to pray for you. You know, as if like we can do anything about it, right? And instead, it's about that mind shift of saying, God is giving himself to us. God is giving himself to us. And the best thing I can do for that person I need to pray for is become who God wants me to be. The best thing I can do for that person I want to intercess for is lay my life down, not for what I'm going to do, not for what I'm going to have, but for who I'm going to become for that person. Becoming that person that God wants me to be. But that's the best thing I can do for them. Just to kind of wrap up here, you know, I hope that today is a transformative day for you, right? I hope that it's a transformative day before. And Sister kind of talked about this beforehand, but, you know, we can come, we can share some funny stories, we can be entertained, you know, you can kind of have some great songs and, you know, good snacks outside, you know, you can do all that and go back in a week from now or a month from now, or, you know, nothing has changed. Or you can really pray that God will open our hearts, and that today will be the start of something new. And I don't believe that God wants the prayer today for us to stay where we are, right? I don't think the prayer that God wants us sharing with him is, God, leave me right where I am, right? I don't think he likes that prayer too much. I think God has a specific thing he wants to do with us today, and I think if we open ourselves up to that, we can get there. When you talk about prayer and you talk about intercession, there's it's very clear, it's very easy to talk about time, place, and plan for prayer, and trying to shift that mindset into that, that it's God's gift from Himself to us. It's really easy to talk about, but you guys are the ones who have to do it, right? We all have to do it. We can hear all this message, but it won't do anything until we change our lives. So my last challenge today, on this next break, during the next song that's playing, figure out your time, figure out your place, figure out your plan. It shouldn't take you more than 3 minutes, right? Figure out your time, figure out your place, figure out your plan, so that when I see you guys again next time and you pull me aside, we can have a conversation. Say, tell me about your prayer life. You can tell me what those things are, and I promise it will change your life. Thank you all very much.